You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
Well, I'm excited. We're in Galatians 5, and there's a couple of verses tucked away in Galatians that give us these nine fruit of the Spirit, all right? Nine different things. Now, what I want to do is see how well you've been listening. So all together now, don't have... Have confidence in yourself. You can do this, all right? Here it is. The fruit of the Spirit is, number one, nice. So much better than the first service. That was good. I know some of you struggle with that, like, which one was that again? But that's okay. You got a second chance here. Are you ready for number two? The fruit of the Spirit is? Joy. Good. Nothing wrong with talking in church as long as it's not when I'm preaching, all right? And I'm just kidding. But love and joy. And then thirdly, it's love, joy, and peace. Exactly. What's the fourth one? Starts with a P. Love, joy, peace, and patience. And then kindness. Now, to me, those kind of make sense. I mean, love, joy, and peace, it just makes sense that they would be included in these, in the fruit of the Spirit. It just does. In fact, I don't think I need a whole lot of explanation. It's fairly obvious that, you know, you have to be patient and kind. But goodness to me is a little different. I really believe that this one is the most unusual, and potentially it is the most misunderstood, or it's not clearly understood. What exactly is goodness? I believe in the next 30 minutes or so, we can answer that question clearly and become aware that of why this is a fruit of the Spirit. And how do we know we have this fruit of goodness? And more importantly, how does goodness grow in our lives? The reason why it's hard to understand this word is because it's so often used, and sometimes words that are used so often can be difficult to define those words. We just use this word a lot. We say things like, oh man, that was such a good meal. And by the way, is anybody up for a good meal after church today? Can I get an amen? All right. Anytime we talk about food on Sundays, it's like, oh man, I still got an hour to go. Maybe he'll preach short today, and I will. A good meal. We were heading to Amarillo. Long day, hot day. Doesn't the word Amarillo just sound hot? It just does. When I looked at the map and realized, okay, we got to stop at Amarillo first, I thought, oh man. And sure enough, we got there. It's like 111 degrees. I told Josh and Chloe, you know what? For all of our labors today, 8 hours on the road, 10, 11 hours of traveling time by the time you stop and gas up, and they had a Tesla, so they're stopping like every 10 miles. Anyway, okay, we'll talk about that later. But anyway, it's crazy. But anyway, so we get there, and I said, we're going to have us a good meal. Now, if you know me, you know I like good meals. And so Chloe got a petite filet, and I got some sort of Italian dish, carbonara, and Josh got chicken parmesan. Man, it was so good. It was a good meal. Or maybe you've taken a good vacation already this summer. Has anybody taken a good vacation yet this summer? All right, not many. All right, my hand's up. I hope you've got time. You can carve out at least a couple of days to get away and have a good vacation. Nothing wrong with a good vacation. Or what about a good report from the doctor? Amen. I like good reports from it. In fact, my dad had prostate cancer. He's 85. He survived it, and God blessed him. But when he had it, I realized I got to start going in. So when I was 50, I started going in, actually 40, started going in once a year. Well, last year, it was elevated above the normal number, the PSA was. And so he said, oh, you got to start coming in every 6 months. I'm like, all right, you know, this thing's getting tight. The older you get, the more you got to watch this thing. But I got a text from my urologist last week, and it said, you are back normal. And I'm like, hallelujah. I ran to my wife and said, look at this, honey. Look at this text. I'm normal again, you know. Whatever that means. I don't even know what it means, but he said I'm normal. So I say all that to say, man, there's something about a good doctor's report that just, it just gets you excited. Or maybe good weather. We talk about a good job, good school. Hey, I've got a good neighbor. Or hey, good morning. The word good is used more than likely dozens of times a day. If we could calculate those times, it would be probably innumerable. We tell our children and our grandchildren to be good, right? Be good. You be good. We describe someone as a good person. You know what? That's a good man. that is a good lady. And they might be, I get it. Yet if I were to ask 10 people here this morning to define goodness, I believe I might get 10 different answers. Let me give you some examples, because the world defines goodness much different than the Bible defines goodness. For instance, for many people, the good life means looking good. It really does. Looking good. It's all about their appearance. The world spends billions of dollars every year improving their appearance. In fact, if I could be just transparent this morning, it was on my mind. I mean, I looked at the mirror, combed my hair. Just kidding. And but I keep all my sports jackets at the church. It's kind of a fun thing, because if I'm going to wear a sports jacket that day, I have to guess, which ones do I have? Is it going to match this outfit, you know? But I think about it. I want to look good on Sunday. I don't mind saying that. I mean, it's something that's on my mind. I get it. I mean, it's part of the culture. For others, a good life means feeling good. That's why people say if it feels good, what? Do it. Do it. If it feels good, hey, it's your life. If it makes you happy, pursue it. That's the world's idea of living the good life. For others, it's a good time means having the goods. You got to have things. If you have a lot of things, then you're living the good life. I mean, hey, a bigger house, a newer car, more possessions, more experiences, more success. Man, that's the good life. But I can assure you of something. The Bible presents a radically different picture of the good life. The Bible definition of the good life is this: a good life is filled with the goodness of God. The good life is filled with the goodness of God. Because goodness is not merely something God does. Goodness is who God is. That's why we've been singing this morning. God is good. In Psalm 34:8, it's already been quoted. I'll quote it again. Taste and see the Lord is good. So happy is the person who takes refuge in Him. Taste and see the Lord is good. And then in describing the Lord, here's what the psalmist says dozens of chapters later. In Psalm chapter 119, verse 68, he says, "You are good, and so you do what is good." In other words, goodness, you are good God, you are good Lord, and so you do what's good. Goodness is part of God's character. Goodness is who God is. God is perfectly good. God is always good. God is completely good. And then there's this puzzling question that Jesus asks in Luke chapter number 10. It's a question that creates a problem for us. It creates a problem. Unless we think about it and talk about it, it's a difficult question to process. Here it is. Jesus said in Luke 18:19, "Why do you call me good?" And then Jesus says, "No one is good except God alone." Now, in saying that, what Jesus was doing is acknowledging the fact that He was God in the flesh. I mean, He is God, and He is good. But to say no one is good, no one? It's uncomfortable in our modern culture, because we generally think people are good. I mean, we generally like to say, oh, they're a good person. They're a good person. But the Bible paints a different picture. Look at Romans 3. Just food for thought as we continue to build up this message. As it is written, there is no one righteous, no, not one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. All have turned away. All alike have become worthless. There is no one who does what is good, not even one. Listen to me. If we are left to ourselves, we are always going to drift towards selfishness. Let me illustrate. No one had to teach you how to lie. You didn't have to learn that. Sin comes naturally. Nobody had to teach us how to be selfish. We announced this morning in our prayer time, one of the things that someone raised their hands about was Zane and Hannah Wisdom, a vibrant couple in our church, announced this morning that they're expecting their first child. And we were like, that's awesome. And I told her, no one is going to have to teach that child to say, mine, mine. We're celebrating Kimber's birthday today, and I can assure you, when Kimber opens her gifts, if someone tries to take that gift, Kimber will say, no, that's mine, right? Sure. Just sin comes naturally, goodness does not. It just doesn't come naturally. Why? Remember, goodness is a fruit of the Spirit. You can't manufacture it on your own. It's not possible. It can only come by abiding in the vine. And it can only come by being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Fruit grows naturally when it's connected to the source of life. And so the closer we walk with Jesus, the more his goodness begins to appear through us. This is why oftentimes when we do something good, someone says to us, you must be a Christian. There's something different about you. Goodness. I want to give you three ways this morning how the fruit of goodness can be manifest in our lives. And all three ways are going to come from a parable that Jesus wrote called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Before we get to that parable, I want to say this. Number one, goodness. Here's the first attribute. Goodness sees. Goodness sees. Goodness notices what others overlook. Goodness notices what others overlook. Now, the Good Samaritan is an amazing story in the Bible. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Just to give you a quick rundown, since we're not going to read the entire context, it's really simple. Here's a man, he's traveling. Just like I traveled to California, just like maybe you traveled. I know Dr. Malone is traveling back to Atlanta tomorrow, our vice president of academic affairs. And so we travel, right? Well, when we travel, we need safety. We pray oftentimes for traveling mercies or, hey, Lord, help me to get from point A to point B. Well, this gentleman, he had a problem while he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. He got robbed. And the story goes, the parable goes on to say, not just robbed, he was beaten, like really bad. In fact, he was left on the side of the road for dead. They robbed him of everything he had. They took off, and he's just at the point of death. Three people walk by this man. The Bible gives us a clear description of all three and what they did. The first one that walked by this man who had been left for dead was a priest. And the Bible says that he walked by. It does say, if you read it later, it says he saw, but he passed by on the other side. There's a difference between seeing something and observing something. The priest, by the way, Levite and priest, religious people, would have been sitting in church this morning, would have attended a church this morning, would have come to Gospel Light this morning. These were religious people. These were people that would say, we should help people. We should love people. We should minister to people. They would have said all that, but the Levite walks by, and the Bible says the same exact thing about him. He sees, but he walks by on the other side. It almost gives the impression that he didn't just walk by him. He avoided walking by him. And then there's the Good Samaritan. Totally different response. Only the Samaritan saw and noticed him. And here's what the Bible says about it in Luke chapter 10, verse 33. I'll give it to you in real time. Here it is. But a Samaritan on his journey, he's just going through life. He's got somewhere to go. He's going somewhere. But while he was going somewhere, he came to this man. He saw him and he had compassion. Compassion begins with seeing. In fact, the Bible says of Jesus himself that when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Goodness notices what everyone else walks past. Goodness notices those things. Goodness sees. Goodness sees this morning the lonely widow who is sitting by herself. One of the things that I've reminded our church of in 34 years of ministry, one of the things that I've really tried to embed in the mindset of our people is, hey, don't let anyone just sit with them by themselves without making an effort to say, hey, would you like to sit with us? Hey, I noticed you're here this morning. Could I encourage you to sit with our family? Goodness sees. It notices that lonely widow. Goodness notices the exhausted single parent. And my mother was a single parent raising two boys for 15 years. And I can tell you, thank God for a church that came alongside my mother and helped to raise her two boys who became pastors. It's amazing. Goodness sees the exhausted single parent sitting in this room this morning. Goodness sees the struggling teenager going through a hard time, trying to fit in, struggling with their identity. Goodness sees that. Goodness will invite that teenager maybe this week to hang out, maybe have some lunch and just talk about life. Goodness sees the discouraged pastor, the overwhelmed teacher, the quiet person in this church that nobody is speaking to this morning. Goodness will see that. Listen to me. Goodness pays attention. And one of the most remarkable things about Jesus is how often he stopped for people that others ignored. It's remarkable. Like if you read the New Testament, especially the Gospels, obviously, and you follow the life of Christ, you'll notice so many times Jesus stopped to minister to someone. It says this in Acts 10:38. He went about doing good. He saw Zacchaeus hiding in a tree. He wasn't going to see Zacchaeus. He was going somewhere else, but he saw Zacchaeus. He saw the blind man, Bartimaeus, sitting by the roadside. He saw that man. And as he saw him, he stopped. He saw the widow of Nain walking behind a coffin carrying her only son. He saw the woman with the issue of blood. She was hidden in the crowd. She had a problem, an issue for a number of years. 12 years she had struggled with this, but Jesus saw her when nobody else did. He saw Thomas, who was hiding in disappointment while the others celebrated the resurrection. You see, goodness notices who is missing. Goodness notices who has disappeared. Goodness notices who is hurting. And might we as a church family remember that we have a responsibility even this morning, if we don't see someone that we normally see, wouldn't it be a wonderful act of goodness to text him and say, I missed you this morning. Amen? I missed you. I don't know who's not here this morning on a grand scale, but I do know on a small scale, maybe the area that I sit, or maybe a few things, looking up here. Sometimes it's hard. People sit in different sections, and we've got a lot in the balcony. But at the end of the day, I always, on Sunday afternoon, try to think, who did not I see? Sometimes I'll text him and I'll say, I was there. And that's wonderful. But goodness sees. People often experience God because somebody noticed them. Did you notice that? Know that? They experience a God because somebody saw them. Somebody said something. There are visitors this morning in church because somebody observed, saw, invited you to church, and you're here this morning maybe for the first time. How awesome is that? Goodness sees. Many people can point to a moment in their life when they felt invisible. They just felt like this. Is anybody, you know, when I go to the Garrett, we call it Gospelite Garrett, but it's a retirement home that we go to every week, and we minister to those people. We went yesterday, and I don't go every week. I get to go about once every 3 months because we have a rotation. But I love to go because when you go to a retirement home when you go to a nursing home, I can assure you those people feel forgotten. It's amazing. It's just really overwhelming. It is. I used to go buy a rose every week, and I don't practice this anymore. I wish I did. But sometimes we eliminate things from our lives, maybe with good intentions, but we wish we wouldn't have later. But in my early days as a pastor, I made it a practice to buy one rose a week, to go to a nursing home, to walk up to the desk and ask the lady behind the desk, can you give me the number of a room of a lady or a man who has not gotten a visit from somebody in a long time? And they always tell you, room 72, room 342, and you go to that room, and I walk in, I say, hello, my name's Eric Capace, I'm pastor of Gospel Light, I know you don't know me, and I've never met you, but I came this morning just to give you a rose and let you know you are seen by God and by me. I love you, and what can I pray with you about? It's a beautiful moment. Many times they would cry because they felt invisible until I walked into the room. Many people feel this way, and then somebody calls. And then somebody visits, somebody prays, somebody remembered their name, somebody noticed. And in that moment, when somebody called or prayed or noted, in that moment, they experienced the goodness of God through that person. So who around you needs to be seen this week? Who is it? It could be somebody in your house. It could be somebody on your street. It could be somebody at Walmart this week. It could be that God will put you in a line somewhere, and it will be the person standing in front of you or behind you that he's placed there for you to have, for you to be able to say, hey, my name's Eric. Where are you from? And that simple question could create a conversation that can make a difference. Number one, goodness begins with seeing. Number two, goodness, secondly, stays. Goodness stays. Goodness remains when it would be easier to walk away. Goodness stays. It's interesting, but if we go back to the parable, one thing you're going to notice in this story real quick is that the Good Samaritan did much more than just see the man. He did much more than that. He saw the wounded man, but then he stepped into that moment and he stopped in that moment. He stayed in that moment. He interrupted his schedule. He was inconvenienced by that man. Look at it in real time. Luke 10, 34 and 35. Here it is on the screen. It's amazing. So he went over to him. He sees him. Then he goes over to him. Levite and the priest walked the other way. He goes to him. He bandaged up his wounds. He poured olive oil and wine. He put him on his own animal, would be the equivalent of giving him a ride somewhere. He brought him to an inn and he took care of him. And then the next day, get this, this is crazy. The next day, it says, he took out 2 denarii. He goes to the motel keeper. He goes to the person behind the desk and he says, look, here's a couple of more denarii. Let him stay 1 or 2 more nights. I'll come back through later and I'll reimburse you for whatever extra you had to do for him, because I want him to make sure he gets back on his feet. I mean, this guy's in bad shape. He might need to see the doctor. Whatever he needs, I'll be back later and I will reimburse you. Isn't that amazing? Goodness has a remarkable way of turning interruptions into ministry opportunities. Goodness. This was an interruption to this man. This was an inconvenience to this man. But goodness turned an inconvenience into a ministry opportunity. Man, I love this. You know, many of the greatest moments in the ministry of Jesus happened when he was on the way to help somebody else. He had other plans. He was going somewhere else, but he stopped. Think about Jairus' daughter. Jairus' daughter was dying. And I get it if you're not super familiar with Scripture, but if you just look up the story of Jairus' daughter, you'll find this in the story. It's a fascinating story because Jesus was on his way to heal her when he stopped for the woman with the issue of blood. He was on his way somewhere else, but he stopped. That's goodness. Jesus was traveling through Jericho when he stopped beneath a sycamore tree to speak to Zacchaeus. Jesus was leaving the city when he stopped to help the blind man from Bartimaeus who was sitting beside the road. Jesus was tired and he was resting when he stayed long enough to change the life of a Samaritan woman. We call that story the woman at the well. You see, what others saw as interruptions, Jesus saw as opportunities for the fruit of goodness. Isn't that beautiful? Sometimes the greatest ministry God ever gives us is not planned ministry. It's interruption ministry. It's interruption ministry. Oh, listen, it's that phone call that you weren't expecting. It's that conversation that delays your plans. It's that person who needs your time. Or maybe the friend who needs your presence. Or maybe the elderly parents who need your patience. Or the hurting church member who simply needs someone to sit with them. Biblical goodness doesn't just see. Biblical goodness stays. It sticks it out. It stops what they're doing and says, hey, I've got a minute. I've got some time. Let me step into your situation and see what I can do to help. Let me take a moment. It may even put me a little behind schedule, but you know what? People are more important than projects anyway. People are more important. You know, I remember growing up, I heard a pastor say, you know what? I'd be a great, he was a pastor and he said this, and I can't even remember who it was, so it's good that I can't. But he said something like this. He said, you know, I'd be a good pastor if I just loved people. And I thought, sir, you can't be a pastor unless you love people. It's not even possible. You got into the wrong calling. This is all about people. It's not about, it's not about just the administration work, the preparation of sermons. I'm all for the preparation of sermons, and you can tell I put a lot of time into it, but I can assure you, I'll let any sermon prep be interrupted by someone in need. It's more important to meet the needs of people than just to sit in my office, study all day. And I like studying, but I'd much rather help people because that's what it's all about. That's what goodness does. Sometimes we need to see these interruption moments as opportunity. Anyone can be kind for a moment, but goodness remains for the journey. Anyone can be kind in a moment, but goodness stays for the journey. Goodness stays in that difficult marriage when walking away would be so much easier. Goodness stays with that struggling child, even when they're going through a really difficult season. Goodness stays beside aging parents when their needs become greater and their independence becomes less. I was so blessed this morning. In the first service, we've got a family that comes every Sunday, and they're, what's the gentleman from Jesseville that you're recruiting for baseball? Fountain Lake. Tristan. He's a good kid. Tristan was walking his 92-year-old grandmother out today. 92. He's 17. He's walking his grandmother out. She's in a wheelchair. She stops me. She says, "Pastor, I just want to tell you something. God's been good to me." She said, "You see my grandson back here? I couldn't come to church if it weren't for him. I couldn't get in the car. I couldn't lift my wheelchair. But oh, I'm so grateful for this boy that takes me to church every Sunday and wheels me in. And I know it's not cool, but he doesn't care. He loves his grandma." I thought, praise God. That's the goodness of God in a 17-year-old boy towards his 92-year-old grandma. Amen. Oh, this is what we're called to be. Goodness. It stays with hurting friends when everyone else has moved on. I've got a lot of hurting friends. Do you? I've got them. Oh, I probably talk to 3 or 4 hurting friends a week. They just need someone because they lost friends because of what they did maybe or a mistake they made. And I get it. I've made mistakes. And I'm not condoning mistakes, but I'm saying if I'm your friend, I'm your friend forever. We're going to stay together regardless of what the bumps of life bring us. Goodness stays in ministry when ministry becomes difficult. Hey, the only reason I'm still here after 34 years of ministry, it's not because it's been easy. It's because goodness just sticks it out. We just stay. We just keep going. I mean, it's difficult, yes. But I love you so much. You know, anyone can be kind for a moment, but goodness remains. And the reality is this, if I was going to be honest with you, and I am going to be, I would want you to know, if you decide to buy into goodness, it's going to cost you something. It just always does. I want to be honest. I want to be fair. It's not free. If you're going to reach out and be a blessing to someone else, it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you convenience. It's going to cost you energy. It's going to cost you emotion. It sometimes costs you your reputation. I've actually lost friends because I stayed with a certain friend. It's going to cost you finances. It's going to cost you comfort. Listen, the Good Samaritan gave his oil. He gave his wine. He gave his transportation. He gave his money. He gave his time. He gave his future commitment to return. Look at it again on the screen. This is amazing. So he goes over to him. He bandages his wounds. He pours in the olive oil. He puts him on his animal. He takes him to the inn. He takes care of him. And then he says, "Hey, I got you later too. I'm not leaving you, forgetting you. If you need me later, I'll come back. I'll be back here in a couple of days to pick up the bill for whatever else is needed." Incredible. It cost him something. It always does. And the greatest picture of this is not the Good Samaritan. The greatest picture is Jesus Christ himself. Look at this in John chapter 1, verse 14. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we observed his glory, the glory as the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." I want to hone in on that for just a moment. And I know we're going to have interruptions and noises and things. Work through that with me. If somebody feels led to slip into the foyer, that's great. If not, we'll work through it. But listen to me. This is a great word. The word dwelt in that text, in the Greek, it means this: to pitch a tent. Is that cool? To pitch a tent. Think about that. Here's someone who came down from heaven and pitched a tent in our neighborhood. Did you know that Jesus loves Third Street? He lives on Third Street. He lives on your street too. He dwells among us. And we observe his glory as the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father. We have a God who came into a broken world. He was perfect. He did not have to come. But he came to a broken world with broken people and suffering and pain. He decided to come. And Jesus stayed long enough to feel the hunger and to feel the weariness and to feel betrayal and to feel grief. Jesus stayed long enough to carry a cross. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, instead he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant. He took on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even, you talk about a cost. Is everybody with me here today? I'm gonna pay the highest cost. I'm going to die so that you can live forever. He paid the penalty of our sin on the cross. The cross is the ultimate picture of goodness. Staying when leaving would have been so much easier. It's the ultimate picture. The cross is. In fact, when the soldiers arrived to the Garden of Gethsemane, he could have called 12 legions of angels. He could have. He could have said, look, I've had enough of this. I can't believe I'm getting no respect here. All I've done is good things. I'm not going to let you guys bully me. I'm out of here. And you and I would have no hope of heaven. But I got some good news. He stayed. He stayed. When the crowds mocked him, when the soldiers spit on him, he could have come down from that cross. He could have come down and said, oh yeah, you think I'm going to take a hawker in my face? I'm going to let you pierce my side, put a crown of thorns on my... This is humiliating. He could have come down. Trust me. He could have flexed his muscles and it would have all been over. But I've got some good news. He stayed. He stayed. Why? When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. He loved you so much. The Bible says he loved us so much that he died for us. He was buried. He rose again. And he's coming back to take us with him forever. He stayed because goodness does not abandon people in their greatest need. Every one of us have benefited from the goodness of a God that stayed. So whoever needs to hear this morning, listen to me. God has not given up on you. You need to hear that this morning? Listen, God has not given up. God did not walk away from you. God did not abandon you this morning when you failed. God stayed. And now the Holy Spirit of God this morning, he desires us to produce the same kind of goodness in us. He wants to produce, empower us to live a life that gives the goodness of God that can only be produced by the fruit of the Spirit. This is why this series is so important. You can't be good without the Holy Spirit, because sometimes the greatest gift you can give is not your advice, it's not your solution, it's just simply your presence. Have you ever called a friend and just said, hey, you got some time, I'd just like to take you out for a cup of coffee. Well, what's going on? Nothing. I just want to talk to you, hang out. I love those kind of calls. Amen. I don't have any solutions, I don't have any advice, I just want to be with you. Those are the best kind of... I tell my wife all the time, honestly, the best moments I have with my wife are just sitting and being with her. Not talking, not even watching the television, just being together. There's something about that. Number one, God's goodness sees, goodness stays. I'll close with this one. Goodness serves. Goodness serves. Goodness always moves from compassion to action. It always does. Goodness doesn't just see and stay. It actually gets involved in the situation. The Good Samaritan didn't stop at feeling sorry for the wounded man. He did something about it. Again, one more time. This is the third time I've put this verse on the screen. It just blows me away. Luke 10:34. Notice all these action words. He went. He bandaged. He poured. He put him on his animal. He brought him to an inn. He took care of him. It's like, boom, boom, boom. It's like, this guy's amazing. He got involved. I like this. Someone said this. Goodness is love with work boots on. Goodness is love with work boots on. Many people have good intentions. Listen, I think the Levite had good intentions. Look, oh, poor guy. Ooh, that's tough. Ah, Oh, disgusting too. He had probably good intentions. The priest walks by. Oh, bless his heart. Oh, I'm so sorry. Hey, okay. Whoo, God bless you. Have a good day. Nice guy. God bless you. Sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, nice guy. You know, probably had a gospel tract in his hand. I don't know. She was a religious person. Many people have good intentions. Many people have compassionate feelings. Many people say, somebody should do something about that. But goodness says, perhaps I am that somebody. Perhaps I'm the one. Perhaps I'm walking by this man because I'm supposed to help him. I mean, it just makes sense. Maybe God had me go this way so that I could be a part of the solution. James reminds us in James 2, verse 15 and 16, that if a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says, my brother, oh man, that's tough. Bless your heart. No food and need some clothes. I tell you what, go in peace. And by the way, stay warm and be well fed. But you don't give them what the body needs? What good is that? Biblical goodness is not merely speaking. Biblical goodness serves. It gets involved. The priest chose to avoid the issue, obviously. The Levite decided he was not going to get involved, but the Samaritan got involved. And the world has never suffered from a shortage of opinions. The world suffers from a shortage of goodness. We just need more goodness. We don't need more opinions. I get so tired of people giving their theological opinions in the pulpit, but never doing anything to impact the people of their community. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We need to care for people first and foremost. And sometimes we're going to be inconvenienced in those moments. Galatians chapter number 6 and verse 10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us work for the good of all, especially those who belong to the household of faith. Isn't that good? We should work for the good of everybody, and we should look for those opportunities, but especially those in the church. We have something we call the blessing offering. I hardly ever mention it. Honestly, I probably do our church a disservice. Full confession, full transparency here. I probably do our church a disservice by not talking about giving more, because I'm a big believer in it. I mean, I love it. I know it works. It's changed my life. We have something called the blessing offering here. You'll see it on the envelopes that you can give, and it says blessing. And then if you go online and you press the tab, it rolls down missions, general, building, blessing. The blessing offering is an offering that you can give whenever you want. I give $10 a week. I've been doing it for 15, 20 years. So I give $520 a year to the blessing fund. And basically all it is it's a fund that Jeff Manthe and the elders oversee, and we can give that money to people in our church who are going through a tough time. So not long ago, we had a man in our church. We always check situations out. We don't just give it out without accountability, even to a church member. We make sure. But this gentleman called. He had broken his foot, and he was out of work for 8 weeks. And he lived in an apartment. And it was a house, I'm sorry, a little house, Rent was $450 a month on Central Avenue, like right behind La Hacienda. And he said, he made it known that he needed his rent paid. So one of our deacons found out about it, called me and said, do we have any kind of fund to help a really solid church member who's legitimately going through a hard time? I said, yeah, we have. It's called the Blessing Fund. And so he said, well, how much do we have? I said, I don't have any idea. I just have to call Jeff and see if we can do it. So I called Jeff. I said, Jeff, a deacon is called, verified this is a real need. Can we do this? And Jeff said, yes, we can. We can do it. We've got that preacher. And I know that guy. We need to help him. So we went to where his rent was and paid his rent for that month. It's called the Blessing Fund. And it's funny. I give $10 a week. If you look in your bulletin, it's in the back, the blessing. Last week, it was $10. So it's not doing very well, but it's just not. But maybe it's because you don't know about it. Maybe today on a Sunday where we get the quarterly report, maybe you start saying, you know what, I could drop a dollar in that every week. That's $52 a year, but that adds up with this many people. You know why I say that? I only say that because of this Bible verse. Especially those of the household of faith. Someone going through a difficult season, having a hard time paying their water, but whatever. If we have the opportunity, and God gives us opportunities every single day. Can I get an amen? There's not a day that goes by that God doesn't give you an opportunity to be a blessing to somebody else. Goodness understands that changing one life makes a difference. Never underestimate what God can do through a simple act of goodness. Don't underestimate it. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. Church family, God has strategically placed every one of us exactly where we are so that his goodness might become visible through us. Amen. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Did you know the goal of goodness is not for your personal attention? The goal of goodness is for revelation, that people might see your good works and what? And glorify you or glorify God? Glorify God. That's why oftentimes we don't even need to be recognized for what we do. As long as God gets the glory, we should be okay with it. Amen. And I can assure you it's going to cost you something. I was talking to my son, Mo. He talked about the trip to Memphis, and they had a great time. Most of the basketball team is up in the balcony. Hey, guys, go Tigers. Love you guys. They're good guys. I'm really proud of this team. And a lot of new guys, too. And so Mo said, he calls me up, and it's like 6 a.m. He says, Dad, man, the bus, it's struggling. It's making all kinds of noise, and the exhaust is coming inside the bus, and it's like choking us out. Now, how many of you know church buses are cursed? How many of you know that? Yes. In fact, I believe when God gives a church or a college a bus, it's totally with the intention of breaking down so that you can do ministry, okay? Oh, man. So he's at Midas, and he's like, what do you want me to do? I said, well, just, you know, get it fixed. I mean, figure it out. Call me if it's, like, way expensive, you know. Or call Mark, you know. And he did good, though. So he said it was $150. He got it hooked back up. It was the Cadillac converter fell off or some crazy thing. Or maybe they were trying to steal it the night before. He's in Memphis. Oh, sorry, okay. And you're from Memphis? Okay. Oh, man. Boy, that came out wrong. Cut the live stream. We lost every viewer from Memphis. But anyway. But you know what Mo told me? I thought this was cool. Mo said, Dad, he said, man, I'm so glad that happened. I'm like, why are you glad that happened? He said, I had so many incredible conversations at Midas. Like all the workers, I was making friends, talking about God and Jesus. And it was like a moment that I'm like, my life's been changed. He said, because I recently after the New York missions trip, he said, I got to realize that really our plans are not the best plans. God's plans are always better than ours. And it was God's plan for me to be at Midas this morning, fixing this bus, you know. I thought that's the way to look at it, son. And so this morning, remember this. People could experience God through your goodness. Imagine what would happen If every believer in this room, every one of us, became intentionally committed to living lives of goodness, because when the goodness of God appears through ordinary Christians like you and like me, people experience God through our goodness. That is the fruit of goodness. It's not for you. It's for others. I'd like to ask our worship team to come up at this time. And while they're coming, I'll close with some final words. My final words are basically three questions. And the first question is this: who needs you to see them this week? Remember, goodness sees. Who needs you to see them? Is it a kid? Is it one of your kids? Is it your son, your daughter? Is it your wife, your husband? Is it your neighbor? Somebody you work with? They just need you to see them. They need you to see them. Did you know sometimes we can see the look on someone's face if it's downcast? And that's an opportunity for you to say, "You okay? You look sad. What's going on?" I guarantee you there's people in this room this morning that you brought with you a burden this morning. It's heavy. It's a heavy burden. That's why, Renee, you asked for prayer for your knee, right? You're kind of scared. It's tough. I mean, it's a lot to that. I get it. You got a lot of responsibility down here on the second and third row. And I know you guys love Renee like crazy. I know you do. She's amazing. But Renee, I want you to know we see you. We see you. We love you. And we know that God can touch you and heal you and help you. We know that. Amen. Who needs you to see them this week? Number two, who needs you to stay with them this week? Because goodness stays. Just stay with them. Just maybe make a hospital visit. Maybe a nursing home visit. Or maybe it's just sit next to your wife and just have breakfast together and just talk about life. And not about yourself. Just talk about life. You know? I don't know what it is, but somebody needs you to sit with them this week and just stay. Who needs you to serve with them this week? Because goodness serves. Goodness gets involved. Goodness says, you know what? This is not an opportunity that I can pass by. I had a man come forward this morning, and I'm done. He came forward this morning, and he said, "Pastor, on the way to church this morning, I can't believe you preached this sermon. I got to church this morning and I immediately was convicted because I know I was supposed to help somebody on the way to church and I passed him by and I felt really good about it until your sermon." And then I'm like, "Oh no." And he said, "I just want you to pray with me that I would not miss another opportunity to stop and stay and serve and help someone." It doesn't mean that we stop and serve and stay with everyone. I'm not, you know what I mean. It's got to be the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? Goodness is what the love of God looks like when it puts skin on. That's what goodness is. And so I pray that God will use the message to help us have the fruit of goodness alive and well in our lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I pray that you would feel the love of God this morning, feel welcomed, feel appreciated, feel valued. I pray that you have come this morning maybe hungry or thirsty for something and you're leaving full and your thirst is quenched by the music, the message, the fellowship, the prayer. If you're here this morning and you need prayer, I'm going to be up front with Pastor Doug and we'll be here to pray with you if you need prayer. We're here. I got to pray with several people this morning. I would be honored if that's what you need. If you need to be saved this morning, feel free to come forward. If the Holy Spirit has convicted you of sin and you feel that it's time to turn from that sin and turn to Jesus, you can do that this morning in this room. I would be glad to take a moment with you and talk about that. Or even after the service, if that's better. So whatever it is you need, feel free to respond as the Holy Spirit would lead you. Father, I love you and I thank you for this moment. Lord, as we sing just a song of invitation, a response song, beautiful song about the goodness of God, I pray that we would just kind of meditate in this moment, respond as you would lead us to. And I pray just most importantly, God, that, Lord, your presence would be felt and experienced as we leave this place and go into this community of Hot Springs in Garland County and spread the goodness of God. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, shall we?